We're going to be talking about following Jesus fully. And there are two things that I'd like to address this morning that I think will help us focus on following Jesus fully. The first is a concern that I have in my own life and in our own lives over difficulties and following Jesus. That Lee Strobel movie talks a little bit about how can God exist and suffering also exist in this world. There is suffering in this world, even for Christians, right? We're not immune to this. We're talking about, I'm here today because my pastor had suffered through some medical procedures. So he's on the mend. But we do go through difficulties in life. And so my first concern is over following Jesus fully because of the difficulties. And the second thing is about our need to follow Jesus fully, not partially. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Okay. This guy, the difficulty of trying Jesus, and this guy is G.K. Chesterton. I don't know if any of you are familiar with G.K. Chesterton. He wrote the Father Dowling murder mystery series. And among other things, a book that I read of his is called Orthodoxy. It's a really good Christian book. He wrote this about Christianity in his book, What's Wrong with the World? The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. G.K. Chesterton's claim is that most people find that it's difficult. Christianity is difficult. And then they give up. They don't persevere. And there's some reasons for that, and we'll go through this, what I think. Jesus told us there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, Jesus said. I don't know if you remember that song. But if you'll turn to John chapter 16, verse 33, we'll start off there. That's a famous song, come on. Jesus told us that. And Jesus isn't the only one who told us there'd be days like this. But and I'm asking you to do that because some of you will want to mark up some of these spots in your Bible and so you can remember them. But I'm going to put it up here. So I don't want anybody to stop looking it up. But here we'll go. We'll get started. Jesus said this, I have told you this. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Now this is, I don't know if it is for you, but this is for me one of those Bible promises that I wish sort of wasn't there. The part about in this here on earth you will have trials and sorrows. How many of you want trials and sorrows? I don't want them. I don't. I'm with you. The part that I do like is the second part, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome this. He's going to make all of this right. But here on earth, Jesus told us we would have trials and sorrows. There will be days like this. Peter also says, Peter? Okay, he's gone. Good. Okay, Peter, no, it's not good that he's gone. But anyway, Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that you're going through. As if something strange were happening to you. He's saying, hey, this stuff, these trials, the hardships that you're going through, this is not strange. This is part of the plan. You might have been absent on the day that we covered that part, but this is part of God's plan. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So Peter's saying, don't be surprised by the fact that you go through suffering. Jesus said there'd be days like this. Peter said there'd be days like this. Paul says there will be days like this. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 18, and we're going to spend a few minutes here. That's 10 verses, so it'll be a little bit. So why don't you turn there? And we'll get started. I'm taking this from the New Living Translation. I apologize for that. I know the official version of our church is New King James, but this is easier for me to read, I think easier to understand in a group setting. So Paul says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evidenced in our dying bodies." We are 800 miles away from Roseburg, Oregon, where our brothers and sisters died confessing their faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 miles or so, maybe 2,500 miles from Charlotte, North Carolina, where a Bible study sat down with a new believer and were telling them about Jesus and were shot for sharing their faith. I have a good friend, Amos. I don't see him here today. But Amos is from a country called Nigeria. And in Nigeria, one thing that Christians have come to expect on Easter and Christmas is not just extra Christians coming to church, but that the Islamic militias will come in and will burn churches down and persecute churches and pull people away. And so the persecution, it seems far from us, and sometimes it is, but it's not far from the church. It's here. It's with God's people already. So we'll continue on. So we live in the face of death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. In other words, Paul's saying, but the preaching of God's word that we're doing and this danger that comes along with it, we got to preach the gospel to you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believed in God, so I spoke." We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches to you, reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. The point I'm getting to is here. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on what cannot be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So verse 17 is the focus. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last long. We have a short amount of time here on earth, 70, 80 years. Maybe life expectancy is getting longer. Some people live quite a bit longer than that. Some people don't live that long. But it's a short time compared to eternity. In comparison to eternity, it's a blink of an eye. And so we will suffer maybe for the blink of an eye, but he says, what that suffering produces is an eternal weight of glory, or as the New Living Translation says, a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Paul also mentions the same type of thing here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 18. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. And so if any of you don't know or haven't heard, the word Abba sort of means daddy or papa. It's familiar, what the children say to their dad. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are the heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must share in his sufferings. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. In fact, that verse goes on. You might want to mark that in your Bibles. That's a wonderful passage where Paul goes on to tell how the whole world, the whole creation, is in this tension and in this waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Who is the church? Who are the followers of Jesus? Who are Jesus and all of his brothers and sisters? When is God going to show us who they are? And that's kind of cool. They're waiting for us. Who knew, right? But that's the glory to be revealed. For now, we have some suffering. That is nothing by comparison. So let's reflect for a minute on the benefits of Christianity. And what I mean by that is, what is Christianity, what makes it worth it for us? What do we get in Christianity that makes it worth the trouble that we face and the trouble that Paul faced? I wrote some things down, but I forgot a few really big ones. The first one is the Sunday school answer. What do we get in Christianity? What's the Sunday school answer? Anybody know? Jesus, that's right. Jesus is the Sunday school answer. We get Jesus. I left it out. The teacher left it out. It's like, Anyway, won't do that again. Anyway, so can you read that? Okay, I'll read it for you. So we get forgiveness of sins. If you wanted to look up more about that, you could find that in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 7, where our sins are forgiven. That's pretty cool. I mean, when I came to Christ, I had a lot of sins. Since I've come to Christ, I've had a few. They are forgiven. And that was, you know, maybe one of them right there, exaggeration of a few. Yes, Lord, forgive me of that one too. And he does. Forgiveness. We are set free from the guilt of our sin. Peace. I have peace with God. I was at enmity with God because of my sin. Jesus has taken on my punishment. And so now I walk with God like Adam walked with God in peace. I have a restored relationship with God that starts now and lasts through eternity. Never ends. Hope for today. Hope for today is I am not alone. I am never going to be alone again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's not the end of the age. He is with me. He is with you. He's promised this to his church. And to the believers in his church, we are never alone. And we will have eternity with him in heaven. That's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. That's a wonderful verse. That says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And where I am, there you will be also. That's the promise of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. So hope, we have a hope. Communion, we're going to celebrate communion in a little while. But what we become part of in Christianity is part of a group of believers who hold a common core of values and beliefs. I not only have that with you, the folks of Calvary Chapel Fullerton, but I have that with all the Calvary Chapels. Not only that, I have it with the Korean Fellowship, Orange Hope Korean Fellowship right over there. Some of those people would not understand me speaking English, maybe. And I would not understand their Korean. But I know in Christ we share many of the same things. We have a wonderful communion. The group that meets after them, Spanish Fellowship. What a wonderful thing. We hold and share those common beliefs with people all over the world. I have a friend from Nigeria. Share common beliefs with him. I have friends from Korea. Share common belief with them. Probably even some folks from Brea, who would know, right? new life. I am resurrected in Christ. Some of you recently were baptized. You learned about being resurrected in Christ in baptism. That's Colossians 2:12. So we start this new life in Christ that he gives us and helps us to live. We get heaven. Think about heaven for a minute with me. What are some of the things that are wonderful about heaven? I thought of no war, right? There's no hunger. I'm getting a little hungry. It's getting close to lunchtime. No hunger. No greed or covetousness. No broken promises. No streetlights. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we have streetlights? You know why we have streetlights? In neighborhoods. I mean, out there it's to keep people from hitting each other on the street, but I'm afraid in my neighborhood that you're going to come and take my stuff. And so we have to have lights on. And the light from that street light hides the light that God puts there for was the sign of his glory, right? So we don't even get to see many stars around here because we're so afraid of one another. None of that in heaven. We won't have any fear, no street lights, no car alarms. How cool is that? No crooked politicians, police, or salespersons. I put through that in. I'm a salesperson. No crooked salespersons. We'll be seeing Jesus face to face. Philippians 3:2 is a verse you can look at there for heaven. What a wonderful place we are looking forward to. I don't know if you have ever thought about it being a boring place, but heaven is far more wonderful than we can hope or believe. Certainly not a boring place. Mercy. So the threat and the dread of future punishment for my sins is removed. Jesus has paid for my sins. That's Titus 3:5. Sanctification. So sanctification is a process that I'm enrolled in. As I come into the Christ, into the church, into Christianity, I'm enrolled automatically in this process orchestrated by the Holy Spirit that I'm a participant in, and where Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are forming me into Jesus' image. I'm looking more and more like Jesus every day. Didn't know he was bald. No, I'm just teasing. Our lives will look more and more Christ-like in this process of sanctification. If you want to read more about that, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God is filled into my life, and this gives me power and it gives me the ability to live the way God wants me to for the purpose of bringing him glory. And you can look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 for that. Finally, grace. So grace is all of the above. Grace just simply means, anybody know what grace means? The word charis means gift, right? All of these things are gifts, so all of the above. But the gifts are given to me for the glory of God and for the use and service. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. That's where it says, by grace you are saved, by grace you are saved through faith, it is not of works, lest any man should boast, and goes on to say that you were created in Christ or Jesus to walk in the works which were prepared for you beforehand in verse 10. So that's some of the benefits that we have in Christianity. Wonderful things. Notice I didn't put riches up there. It's not promised. We can have riches. We're rich in all of these things, that's for sure. But this is the benefits. This is what makes it worthwhile to go through the momentary suffering, as the King James Version says of that verse, the momentary light affliction. So difficulty, trials, and sorrows. This is probably something you don't hear often, and that we should listen to more. Difficulty and sorrows, trouble in our Christian lives is part of the program. It is part of the way that this is planned out for us. It is not unexpected. It is not strange. This is the common practice, what we find here. 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote that book to, we're studying it on Monday night with the men's group right here, come out tomorrow night, we're in chapter 4. But Paul wrote it to this little church that he had started. He got to spend about 4 or 5 weeks with them before he got run out of town. And the reason why he came to Thessalonica in the first place is because he got run out of Philippi. Those people, the pagans and the Jews there who ran him out of town, followed him to Thessalonica. And he started building a church up there, and they rabble-roused until he got thrown out of Thessalonica. 4 weeks in, and brand new church. I mean, your oldest believer in that church is 4 or 5 weeks old. The pastor has to leave. He was worried about him, how maybe the persecution had taken over them too. And so that whole book is his story about how he was worried about them until Timothy sends Timothy out. Timothy comes back with the good news. Yeah, they're doing okay. But he tells them, hey, we told you about persecution. By the way, it's the whole reason why we came to you in the first place. Difficulty, suffering, trials, and tribulation are all part of what we have been told in God's word to expect in following Jesus. It's not strange. If we find the Christian life that we're living, by the way, easy, this is a reality check. We're probably not on the right track. If it's easy, we might want to look into that. Why is it so easy when it looks like suffering should be the norm? Don't be afraid if you find it hard, finally. That is to be expected. Don't give up in trusting Jesus. In fact, your trials should be encouraging you at least that maybe you're on the right track. And if you're trusting Jesus, you certainly are on the right track. The benefits that we receive far outweigh the cost that the struggle causes us. So, some of you know who this guy is. This is C.S. Lewis. We caught him writing a book or a letter there, but he's also smoking. So I should have probably cut that part out. That's not right. He's smoking a cigarette. Christians used to do that, I suppose. Not anymore. I'm teasing. Anyway, one of my heroes in the faith. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. In Mere Christianity, he writes this about following Jesus partly. He says, God's way is very different, harder, and easier. As Jesus says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. Let me translate that. I don't want a little bit of your time, and I don't want a little bit of your money, and I don't want your part-time work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here, cut off a branch there. I don't want to trim the branches. I don't want to trim the bush. I want to have the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self, all of the desires which you think are innocent, and all of the, as well as the ones you think or know are wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. So it's harder because what Jesus asks of us is everything. Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. He wants us to give up everything. That's very hard to do. The easy part is, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own desires shall be yours. Jesus gives us a new life. He gives us the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can live the way He's asked us to live. Very, very important that it's also easier. It's, the first part's harder than we think. The second part is wonderfully, blessedly simple. So following Jesus partly, I'm concerned, like C.S. Lewis seemed to be, that we approach Christianity sometimes as a hobby. It's not always the first thing on our list. We think that we can do it part-time, like I can do Christianity while I'm here at church, but when I walk through that door, maybe because I might meet some other Christians in the parking lot, maybe when my car hits Chapman, right? When I get out on Chapman, then, you know, I did my Christian thing for the week. And sometimes I know in my life I've done that. We believe our enemies lie that we are essentially a good person and that I just come to Jesus because I need a few touch-ups, right? I need some cosmetic fixes. There's some scratches in the paint, and I'd like him to come and fill that in, right? That's all that needs to be done. I mean, come on, look. And we believe that lie about ourselves, that we really don't need a full rebuild, a new life. As a result of those ideas, we'll come to Jesus for some aftermarket modifications or bolt-ons. Any gearheads in here, people that work on cars? I know there are a few. So you know what bolt-ons are, right? These are things you can add to your car to increase the performance. You have to bolt off some things before you bolt things on. But the real true thing is it's just I want to add something on. I want to add Jesus on. I've got a Sunday here, and I want to sprinkle a little Jesus over it in my life because, after all, things go better with Jesus, right? We would say Coke, but we're talking about Jesus. And we want to just sprinkle it on. I don't want to get too deep because people will think I'm a fanatic. In fact, I'll think of myself as a fanatic if I go too far. And so we want to just keep it reasonable. Or we somehow decide that we could live a successful Christian life by just following Jesus from a distance. I don't want to get too close to him. I don't want to be too much like him because, you know, that would be strange. I don't want to be a full-blown disciple. I just want to be a believer. And I had someone one day tell me that they thought I was a disciple. I thought that was a great honor. But they said, you know, I don't think that I'll ever want to do that. I'm not in this for the discipleship part of it. And I was heartbroken because I was teaching this person, and I thought, how could you understand that how could anything that I've ever taught you teach you that there's different things? Like there's a full-on Jedi Knight Christian, and there's somehow a lower-level Padawan, you know, follower Jedi, and there's this other, you know, there's no levels of this. This is just believers. Sure, there are pastor teachers and evangelists and prophets and all of those things in the church, but we're all in the same group called believers. Disciples. And a disciple just means a follower, a student, a pupil, an apprentice. So, what did Jesus say about following him partially? I already mentioned that one verse, but Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46 says this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So this man is just walking through, doesn't say he's even looking for the treasure. He's just walking through the field. And he sees this treasure. He discovers the treasure. Maybe he fell on it or whatever, it doesn't say. But he finds it. But he immediately looks at the treasure and sees the value of it. And he says, wow, I want to buy this field. The treasure's in the field. I want to buy the field. Now, he doesn't go out and have it appraised and find out what the fair market value of the field is. He knows that the treasure's in it. He probably knows, whoever owns it doesn't know that the treasure's there. But in any case, he says, forget that. Everything I own, I'm going to sell because I want the treasure. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. So this man's a little different from the first man, because this merchant is, he trades pearls all the time. He knows the values of pearls. He's looking for pearls. The other guy was just, he just found it accidentally. This guy's been looking for it. He finally founds a pearl of great value. He sold everything he owned and bought it. What did he own? He owned valuable pearls, choice pearls. This is what he owned. He probably owned a lot of other things because he was selling those, but he sells everything and bought it. He didn't sell half. He didn't just do this part-time and on the side. He made it his goal to sell everything he owned to buy the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is worth more than everything I have. If I spend all that I have on it, it's not just, okay, yeah, that's an equal value. It's still a huge value. The best deal I'm ever going to get, I'll ever have, anybody will ever have. Nothing should be held back in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, he echoes the same idea. He's talking about these things. I thought these things are his upbringing, his education, and things like that. And he says, I once thought these things were valuable. Now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And he goes on to talk about suffering for Jesus, but we already talked about that. The point is, Paul, writing in Philippians, this is towards the end of his career, towards the end of his life. He's in prison as he's writing Philippians. And all the things he's gone through, the shipwreck, the beatings, the stonings, the trials, the threats on his life, all of that is in the past. And he said, that's all worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. This is what Paul said about the Christian life and the value of it. Forsaking all, selling all, selling everything I have to gain it. That's what it's worth. Suffering and following Jesus fully. Paul's testimony comes at the end of his life and the end of a lot of hardship. Don't let suffering stop you. You're going to go through hard times. Don't let it stop you. His admonition is to surrender all you have. That's what Paul says about it. All your life for the cause of following and knowing Jesus Christ, because it is worth it. Don't settle for half measures or bolt-on Christianity. Jump into this with both feet. Don't think that all the benefits of Christianity come to you with one foot in and one foot out. Jump in with both feet. Dive in. Don't settle for a splash. Dive in. So what does following Jesus look like fully? It's going to look differently in everyone's life. Surrendering the good. If you have a good marriage, you think what you've got is good and strong, surrender that to him. You might say, why? Jesus wants everything. He didn't come just for the bad things, to fix the bad things in your life. He came to use and to be a part of the good things in your life. Surrender the good. Surrender the bad, sure, right? That's what I came to Christ for. I wanted my sins forgiven. There were plenty before I came to Christ, and a few sins, right? I want to surrender the bad. I get that part. Surrender the bad. Give it to Him. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11, says that Paul says, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be called God's equal, I'm paraphrasing, but took on the form of a human, even the form of a slave, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. Have that kind of mind. That's what surrendering the good and surrendering the bad means. It means laying our lives down for Him and for what He's asked us to do. Paul tells us to follow His example. Jesus said we could put all our cares in God's hands, knowing that He understands our needs. And if you would turn to one last verse, this will be where we'll end our Bible turning, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. And Matthew is talking about, or Jesus is talking about, all the cares that we have in life. We have cares about our health and about our food. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? All of that kind of stuff is stuff that we worry about. And Jesus says this, verse 32, I'll read, for the idolaters, or the nations, eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. What is all these things? It is the things that He knows that we need. He's going to provide for that. I have an example of encouragement that I'd like to leave with you. When I taught years ago, back in the day when I taught the college and career group, there was a young single mom who came to the college group with her little boy, and they didn't have much. They had a car, and they were driving that car around before Christmas one year, and it broke down. It broke down right in front of a fire station. So the men of the fire station came out, moved her car off the street, put it in the back, and she and her son got to ride home in a like a fire vehicle. So this young kid he's like pre-kindergarten. So how cool is that, right? To get to ride in a fire truck as a little kid. It doesn't just end there. The men of the fire department got together and repaired her car for her. Sent that back to her, but not only that, but they provided Christmas gifts for her and her son to put under the tree. God knows what we need. How many sparrows is she worth, right? You're worth more than the sparrows. God feeds the sparrows, but you're worth more than the sparrows. You can trust in surrendering to Him, you can trust that He will take care of everything that you need, that I need. What a beautiful story. So we're going to end here. We're going to have communion. So if I can have the guys come forward who are going to participate in that. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't live in surrender the way You've asked us to without the filling of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, so would you fill us with Your Holy Spirit here and continue to fill us as we leave so that we can take what we've gotten here out to the world where people really need it. And Lord, would You help us to share with them what we've found in you. All the wonderful joy we found in you, Lord. And Lord, let us love them. Please be with us, Lord, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So, communion. Who is...